You know, in seeking to know the mind of Christ, we began a journey not too long ago. In this journey we are taking together to travel through the Gospels to learn about our Savior and to learn the things that He said and the things that He did, about His humanity, about Jesus, how He handled the reproaches of men, and in fact how He interacted with mankind altogether. And we're with many good and honest hearts, people will come to Jesus and they will ask Him for His wisdom, and they will listen and respond to His words. And people come to Jesus looking for healing. They come to Jesus looking for comfort. They come to Jesus just to become one of His disciples, to follow in the way. And that's a goal that we're searching for. And on this journey together, we'll learn things about His compassion, about His power, and about His love. And how Jesus, He interacted with people in such a genuine way, in a way that only God can. And we learn of His power to heal the sick and the lame and the blind, and how He was able to even raise people from the dead. And over time, some will discover His deity. And we'll be talking about that today. That some people then, even who have already known the Lord, will have their faith renewed by the wonderful words of these Gospels. In the Scriptures, Jesus, He said that you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me. And so it is written that in the prophets, it did not come, these prophecies, they did not come by the will of man. And we need to understand that the words of the Gospels, John and Matthew, Mark and Luke, these words are not words that are written from the heart of man. Even though I'm sure the words were in the heart of these inspired writers, but prophecy didn't come by the will of man. It came from holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, 2 Peter 1 and 21. And we need to know and be assured of that fact. You will not find a more accurate accounting of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords anywhere written in any book, anywhere in the world, on all the pages that are written, than you will in the God-breathed, inspired Word called your Bible. And to know the mind of Christ means that we have received the message from God. We have received the words of God and the words of Christ through the Holy Spirit. We've received these things directly from God. And as we'll study today, that message that we received came down from heaven because God so loved us. He came down from heaven to be our redemption. He came down from heaven to be our friend and our Savior and our God. And what a better place to begin than in the Gospel account of John. You know, from the Scripture that was read very well, by the way, I love the way that Brother Calvin brought that word to life. When he read those words, in the beginning. And I want us to, from that Scripture, and we'll of course bring in other Scriptures, I want us to observe 7 points. And the first point that we want to observe, we'll start right there with the words of John, especially focusing in the end on that fifth word. In the beginning was the Word. But we want to look at this in the beginning. You know, in the book of John, it uses a Greek word there that many people aren't familiar with. But it solidifies, it makes sure that we understand what John is talking about. He says, en arkein, arkein means the beginning. But the way that Thayer describes this, if you'll note, he says the beginning is an origin. It used in this context absolutely of the beginning of all things. When Jesus, or John rather, talks about this, he's referring back to the Genesis, the beginning, the creation. He's referring back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 26, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." God was thinking back then with another. I wholeheartedly believe that that was at least God and His Son, Jesus. In verse chapter 2 and verse 7, God, He formed man from the dust of the ground and He breathed the breath of life into man, and that was man's beginning right there. But of course, we can't pass the beginning of creation when we think about what John is saying here in the beginning. In the beginning, God formed Adam from the dust of the ground. And He breathed the breath of life into Adam. And Adam became the first living soul. So, what is John telling us now about the Word? He's telling us that that Word was in the beginning. You see that? The Word, that we know who that Word is, we know was in the beginning with God. So then let's talk about the Word itself. It says in the beginning, the Word was with God. And most of us, you know, we get the message that that's referring to Jesus and how Jesus came down to this earth. But, you know, around the world today, there are billions of cell phones and billions of people who are texting, and I imagine billions of texts plus every day, every moment of every day. Messages that inform individuals about people whom they're thinking about, what people are doing, what people are hoping to do. The message tells of warnings. The message tells of, the text message tells of appointed times. The text message would tell of even something simple like a recipe for cookies. And people do that day in and day out. But when we think about what the Word was in this text, the Word is more than a word. In other words, it isn't saying that in the beginning was a word. In the beginning was just a car, a house, a boat, or even just Jesus. What the Word is really telling us, that word, is that it was a message. It was a message from God. And I want you to think heartily about that. The Thayer's, it tells us that this message, logos, this word, it's a word yet not in the grammatical sense equivalent to vocabulum or mere name of an object. It's not a car, a boat, a house, an individual. It doesn't confine itself to that. But it says that the word uttered by a living voice, something that embodies a conception or an idea. In other words, it's not just the word Jesus, but all that Jesus is, all that Jesus is going to say to us, all that Jesus ever did or was going to do, that's what the Word is. It's a message from God. And this message came down from the true and living God, and it's a complete message. The Bible is complete all the way through, and we need nothing more. It's the inspired message that came down from God in a bodily form called the perfect Son,
Jesus.
And that has been recorded in this Bible that we have. What is the message that we have? The message that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. The message tells us of the will of our Father. The message shows us of the love of the Father. The message establishes the gospel, the good news of Christ, the Father's plan for salvation. And the message shows us the Father. The message will glorify the Father. The message will fulfill all righteousness and come bring all things eventually to an end. The message fulfills all the law of the prophets in Isaiah and Moses. And ultimately it is there to teach us everything that Jesus said and did, including His shedding His blood upon Calvary's cross for every living soul. That's that message that we have. That's the message that came down from heaven, that He shed His blood for our sins. This is the message which we have heard of Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. That light represents everything that Jesus ever said or did. That light represents everything that our Father ever said or did. That light represents the love of God for you through eternity. And by saying these things, we've only scratched the surface of God's richness and His glory. For the mind of Christ edifies and teaches the saints in their work and in their worship in the church. It equips the saints for the ministry, edifying the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. And by the word, the message, that mind of Christ, it teaches us everything we need to know. Spirit and truth is what came down from heaven. How we worship. We worship through song. We worship through our giving. We worship through by observing the Lord's Supper and by our teaching the truth to everyone that we contact. And the mind of Christ teaches us all how to be saved. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians with me. And let's just hear the words of God, the mind of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 7. In Him, the message, the Word, Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together all things in one, all things Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in Him, and in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That's all things according to God. And it was God's purpose to send Jesus. A third point that we have is that Jesus is deity. Jesus is deity, which ultimately means He is God. And continuing in our text from that, we know in our own text that we read this morning, it said, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Isn't that awesome? The Word was God. The message was God. The message is Jesus. Jesus came down from heaven and dwelt among men, and He brought His Word. Yes, Jesus walked on the water. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus raised the people from the death. He had power over the wind and the rains of the sea, and all those things proved His deity. But let's consider the doctrine of deity of Jesus that is revealed in the New Testament. The first Christians in the early church, that living God who came to them, they were the pillar and the ground of the truth. They clearly separated and celebrated the truth of Jesus. They said, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's our Jesus. Those are the things that prove in one small statement the deity of Christ. What mere man could have been tagged with all of these attributes? What man among us could have been tagged as being manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory? Not this man. So we ask the question, what does the Bible continue to reveal about Jesus and His deity? Because the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Certainly Jesus is deity. And His preexistence defines that as deity. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus has been referred to as having existed before He came to the earth. He was here before He came. I can't say that. I know the day that I was born, August 1st, 1953. And prior to that, I was in my mother's womb for 9 months, give or take. And before that, I didn't exist. But you know, John said that the Word was with God and the Word was God in the beginning. John the Baptist testifies of Jesus saying, he who came after me, because Jesus was born after John, he said, he who came after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. That's something that no man can do. Even Jesus, in His own declaration, as He prayed to the Father, He said, and now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had before the world was, Jesus was. That's John 17 and verse 5. Glorify Me with the glory that I had before the world. You see, He was there in the beginning. That Word, that message, that Lord was with God. In John chapter 8, verses 56 and following, Jesus again says, most assuredly I say unto you that before Abraham was, I am. That gives me chills, because that means Jesus was telling those Jews that He was there before Abraham. He is indeed deity, and the belief in Jesus' pre-existence is the only explanation for His claim that He came down from heaven, that He became flesh, that He dwelt among us, and that we beheld the only glory of the only begotten Son of God. You see, Jesus is the one who came down from heaven, John 3 and 13. Jesus asked His followers, He said, what if then you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? You see, He was there before. And this is going to happen to the church, by the way. And when I say the church, I'm saying people who believe the truth of the gospel. Not people who believe part of the truth. People who believe and obey the truth of God. That we need to come in contact with that blood that Jesus shed upon Calvary's cross. That He gave us power to become the sons of God. That He died on that cross, His blood was shed, and in order to contact that blood, we need to obey His gospel. We need to believe in Jesus. We need to be baptized for the remission of our sins, not as an outward sign of an inward grace. That's a lie. We need to be baptized to wash away our sins, Acts 22:16, for the remission of our sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Any teaching other than that teaching is a lie. You don't listen to people who lie. You listen to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The church, again, is going... We're going to see Jesus ascend up into heaven another time. Did you know that? He's going to come down first. He's going to judge the world. And He's going to put all the liars over here and all the church over here. And when we see Him ascend up into heaven, we're going to be right behind Him. We're going to be right there following the Lord, being delivered to the Father in heaven. The only explanation of these types of phrases, of the doctrine of pre-existence of Jesus, has to be true. And yet, the pre-existence of Jesus isn't only the truth. Our fourth point is that Jesus was given titles. He was given certain names that no other man can be given. Some of these titles, if we notice them, these titles, He was called Lord. And I want to make a note about this idea of Him being called Lord in Romans chapter 10 and 9 and Acts chapter 21, or 2 rather, and verse 21. If you think about those, it's very significant the word Lord in the Greek, the word kurios. Because that word is a term that is consistently translated from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That word comes and is translated primarily from the word Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for Lord. And it's also akin or translated from the word Jehovah, which is the proper name of God. And so when we read the word Lord in the New Testament, we're echoing the words Adonai, the Lord, and we're echoing the words or the thoughts of Jehovah, God. And so in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 9, when you read, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 21, where the Scripture says, whoever calls on the Lord, the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's comparing those to the book of Joel. The book of Joel chapter 2 and in verse 32, where Joel writes, and it shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see that? Whenever you read the word Lord, you should be thinking about the Lord Adonai and the Lord God Jehovah. Because that's a title that no man can ever wear save the Son of God. Giving that word Lord to Jesus proclaims His deity. Acts chapter 10 and in verse 36, Peter said, He's Lord of all. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14 tell us that He's Lord of lords. No one can wear that title. He was also given the title of God. In our text, John 1 and 1, He was with God and it was God. That's pretty straightforward and simple, isn't it? At His birth, what was He called? By prophecy, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 7, by prophecy, He was called Emmanuel. He was called the Son, God with us. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. The prophet foreseen that the Son of God would carry the government upon His shoulders. He said He would be called the Mighty God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Thomas, the doubter, when he saw the resurrected Christ, what did he call Him? My Lord, my God. John chapter 20, verse 28. This is God we're talking about. John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, He's not just God, but He is the true God and eternal life. God's speaking of Jesus Himself in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. He refers to Jesus saying, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus can't be like man because Jesus is deity. Paul, referencing Jesus and His second coming, he says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Christ. It puts it all in one sentence. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. And these passages boldly proclaim that Jesus is deity. He's also the Son of God. Repeated over and over and over in the New Testament. Peter, his confession to Jesus in Matthew 16:16, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Son. Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, that voice came down out of heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John 3:16, For God so loved you all, that He gave His only begotten Son. That's Jesus. That's a name that no man, mere man, can wear. Paul, in the book of Romans, he wrote to Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He said that of Jesus, that He was born of the seed of David, declared to be the Son of God, with power. Declared to be the Son of God, born according to the seed of David, according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. That's Jesus. Jesus even applied this deity to Himself when He said, My Father, that makes Him my the Son, has been working until now. And He says, and I have been working. And the Jews at that time, they knew exactly what Jesus meant. Jesus wasn't merely saying that I'm working. He said, I'm working. I am the Father. I am deity. And we know that from the very next verse in John chapter 5 and verse 8, because they sought to kill Him. They sought all the more, it says, to kill Him. Because what? Because He also said that He was God with God the Father, making Himself equal to God, which He was. So this title, the Son of God, needs to be understood. He's the Almighty. Revelation chapter 1 and 8 very clearly says that the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, referring to Jesus. Anyone who doubts the claims of the Bible about Jesus' deity, they just simply doubt God. Our fifth point, we think about His divine attributes. The fact that He's everlasting. He's the everlasting Father. Isaiah chapter 9, 6. The Alpha and the Omega, Revelation 22 and 13. He's the first and the last, Revelation 1, 17. He is He who is, He who was, and is to come. Revelation 1:8. In the letter of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, in the quote, the Hebrew writer quotes Psalm 102. And he quotes it referring to Jesus. He says, yes, Lord, in the beginning, You laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens. and the work of your hands, talking about Jesus. And we know that's true from our text, because the text says that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And He says about this that the works will perish, you will remain. They'll all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you'll fold them up and they will be changed. But you are the same. Your years shall not fail. Jesus. And what of His omnipresence? Remember the words, wherever two or more are gathered, so also will I be. I'll be in the midst of them. Remember the words, go out into all the nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them, do whatever I commanded you, and what? Lo, I will be with you always till the end of the age. To everywhere at once, He's divine. He's omniscient. In Matthew 9 and 4, He knew the thoughts of men. In John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, Jesus, He knew all men, and He knew what was in all men. He's a discerner of the thoughts and the heart. He is He understands that the creature and the hidden thoughts that are in their sight. But the Scripture tells us that all things are naked before His eyes. They're open to Him. Every one of us has to give an account. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He just simply knows the beginning from the end. Sure mark of deity is omnipotence. He said whatever the Father did, the Son could do. John 5:19. Can any of us say that? The Father said, let there be light. I can say, Dominic, turn on the lights. That's not what happened. We know better than that, right? Let there be light. Let there be stars. Let there be the mountains and the valleys and the rivers and the animals of the air and of the sea. He had life in Himself even as the Father has life. John chapter 5 and verse 26. Remember, He wore that title, the Almighty. That's the self-evident proof, witnessed by all. By all the miracles, by all the signs and the wonders that Jesus was deity. In His own word, He declared this. He was the Creator. He was the Sustainer. He could forgive sin. Nobody else can forgive sin, right? I mean, I can forgive somebody that sins against me, but I can't forgive sin to the saving of their soul. Only God can forgive sin. Remember reading that? Can you create something from nothing? Some people struggle sustaining their own lives, let alone to sustain the lives and the things of creation. Can you honestly forgive the sins to the saving of a soul? Who other than an omnipotent God can do these things? Finally, He accepted worship. Think about that. He accepted worship. In Revelation chapter 5 and 12, the words, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. In Matthew chapter 8, a leper came and he worshipped Jesus. In John chapter 9, a blind man came and worshipped Jesus. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33, those who saw Jesus walking on the water came out of that boat and they worshipped Jesus. Listen, friends, facts are facts. It all comes down to one verse about Jesus. Jesus was none other than God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. God who created the heavens and the earth. He was God who sent the flood in the days of Noah. He was God who parted the waters of the Red Sea. He was God who caused the walls of Jericho to fall. He was God who caused the sun to stand still for Joshua. He was the God who spoke through the prophets. And this one who took upon Himself the form of humanity to relieve us from our sins. We're describing Christ. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, and in verse 6, God, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery with God, but He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. That's Jesus. Who being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself. We have a hard time being humble. I know, I do. But God humbled Himself coming down from heaven to be like the creation. And He became obedient even to the point of death, even the death on the cross. No question who Jesus is. Jesus said in Him was the life, or John rather said of Jesus, in Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend the light. There's good news. As many of us, it says in our book here, as many of us as receive Him, to them He gave them the rights to become the children of God. Will you receive Jesus this day? To those who believe in His name, who were born not of the blood, nor the will of God, of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Will you believe Jesus? As many as received Him, have you received Jesus? Do you comprehend this? I hope you do. The only way to come to God is in spirit and truth. All other shepherds who come in the back way are liars and thieves, Jesus said. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Will you receive Jesus this day? Jesus wants you to accept His invitation. That's something that we all want. We all want that from you. If you've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. That's the Word of God. If you've not been baptized into Christ to wash away your sins, that's the Word of God. Those aren't the words of men. Those are not the words of the preacher David. Those are the words of Jesus through His mighty Word. If you haven't done that, then you're still in your sin. Today's the day of reckoning. Today's the day of salvation. The water's ready. The church here loves and cares for you. I hope you can make that decision over everything else in this world that you love. Because if you love anything in this world more than God, you won't see God. And that is the invitation. If you have need this day, I invite you earnestly to come forward in one of the front pews as we stand and sing song number 828.